bring you greetings from the Diocese today. We're in good heart around the Diocese of Tasmania and lots of good stories of what's going on in ministry here, some of which I'll share in my sermon. But I thought I should start today by acknowledging that we gather today on the traditional lands of the Muwinina people, who were the long-term custodians of the land on which we meet to worship here in Nipaluna Hobart in Lutruwita, Tasmania. And I want to pay respects to their elders past and present. And we're very conscious of our Indigenous brothers and sisters and other community members as we gather this morning after the referendum. And just the matters before us as a nation as we grapple with this, and I'll say a little bit more about that later this morning. It's been a week of troubling things, hasn't it, as we've seen all the tragedy unfolding in Israel and the Gaza Strip and in the occupied Palestinian territories, the violence of Hamas and the response of Israel, very troubling to us. I don't know about you, but I'm in the paper every day reading things. It's only 3 weeks ago I was in Israel and Palestine leading a tour of people, and I've seen pictures and things of places that we saw on our trip. We didn't get to Gaza, but certainly in the north of Israel. And it's very troubling as we see what's unfolded and causes us to think very deeply. And of course, outcome of the referendum, I said at the earlier service this morning, I don't think it's a cause for celebration for anyone, for either side of the debate, because we're faced with the ongoing disadvantage of Indigenous Australians with intractable problems and no easy solutions. And like you, I suppose I've been quite troubled by the polarised debate that's happened over the last months. So what do we do on the morning of Sunday morning at the end of this week of thinking about these things? Well, I think we should think about words of hope and life, because the world seems so hopeless, doesn't it? So many hopeless things. And so this morning I'm really pleased that we've read this parable of the sower, because in it is hope for our world, the hope of God's word to transform communities, to change lives, to change our own lives, and to change the lives of those around us. So with that in mind, why don't we pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from his word this morning. Let us pray. Almighty God and most merciful Father, we humbly submit ourselves to you this morning and fall down before your majesty. We ask you from the bottom of our hearts that this seed of your word now sown among us may take such deep root that neither the burning heat of persecution causes it to wither nor the thorny cares of this life choke it. But we pray that as the seed is sown in good ground, it may bring forth 30, 60 or 100-fold as your heavenly wisdom has appointed. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you may know that we have a vision for the Diocese of Tasmania, which is to be a church for Tasmania making disciples of Jesus. And it's been very exciting around the diocese to see parishes that have adopted that as their own parish vision. A church for Battery Point making disciples of Jesus. A church for Lindisfarne making disciples of Jesus. A church for Wynyard making disciples of Jesus. Because we want to be a church for every part of Tasmanian life geographically, but every aspect of our life in Tasmania. We want to be the church for education. We want to be the church for government. We want to be the church for the arts. We want to be the church for science. We want to be the church for healthcare, for media, for individuals, for families. But the thing only the church can do, not just Anglican churches, but all churches in Tasmania, the only thing that the church can do to be a church for Tasmania that other people can't do is make disciples of Jesus. That's our particular calling, isn't it? That we would make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way we're for Tasmania. And if we're successful in this, we're going to see the church grow. And that's our great desire, isn't it, to see our communities of faith growing across the state of Tasmania. The New Testament speaks a lot about growth, and in fact, this chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel is a chapter full of stories of growth. We've got the story of the sowing of the seed in the four soils in the beginning of the chapter, and then it moves on to the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and then on to the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. Each of those stories telling us something about the growth of the kingdom. As we make disciples, as we are this church for Tasmania, we are going to see God grow his kingdom. And the parable of the seeds or the four soils is very familiar to us. And today I want to say four things about it, but you'll have to pay attention because they're not the four soils, all right? So let's just keep you on your toes. Four things not related to the, well, some of them are related to the four soils, but it's not soil one, soil two. Okay, you know what I mean. The first thing I want to say about this parable, and it'd be great if you had it open in front of you on a device or in a Bible or something like that, is that gospel growth comes about by the sovereign hand of God. Gospel growth comes by the sovereign hand of God. Now, we know the parable of the four soils pretty well, don't we? If we've ever been in church before, you've probably heard this Bible reading at some stage in your life. A sower went out to sow, Jesus says, and as he threw the seeds down, some fell on the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some of the seed fell among the rocks, and because it had no soil, when the seed germinated, it withered because it had no soil. Some seeds fell among the thorns and the thorns grew up and choked them out. But some seed fell on the good soil and it produced a good crop. And when Jesus is asked what this parable means, he tells us that it's a parable about hearing the word of God. Sometimes God's word is snatched away by the devil. That's the seed that falls on the path. Sometimes God's word is received well, and because the person has no roots in God, when trouble and persecution comes, the person falls away. That's the seed that falls among the rocks. Sometimes people hear the word of God, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth squeeze them like the thorns, and the word does nothing. But sometimes, he says, people receive God's word and understand it and are blessed with fruitfulness. Now, we're not told at the start of the parable who the sower is, whether it's Jesus himself, whether it's God the Father, whether it's directed at the disciples who he's commissioned in the chapter before, or whether it's a parable about us as the church today. But one thing is absolutely certain is that this parable is about God doing the work of sowing his seed. The placement of the parable and its interpretation wrapped around that little discussion about the purpose of the parables in the middle that we just heard read to us makes that very clear, that God is the ultimate speaker of his word and with him the response of people lies. That is, as people respond to God's word, as they hear it in different ways, as it's sown into their lives, God is the one who determines the outcome of that work, that word in their lives. The section from verses 10 to 17 in between the parable and its interpretation at first glance troubles us, doesn't it? We've been so schooled in the art of illustration, of using stories to make our message clear, but it seems as if Jesus is saying that the parables almost obscure his message. Surely parables were told to make the message of the kingdom plain and understandable. We hear the message, the parable of the sower, and it makes sense to us. But what does Jesus actually say? When he's asked about it, why do you speak in parables? He says this. He says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more and they'll have it in an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak in parables. Those seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Now, some scholars have been quick to interpret these words as consequence, not purpose. So they say, It's the consequence of parables that some see the story but don't perceive its meaning, that they hear but they don't really listen, that that's a consequence of the parables. But that won't do, really, will it? Because Jesus goes on to quote from Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 14. He says that this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. See, the purpose of the parables, according to Jesus, is to be a vehicle for his sovereign electing purposes. As he speaks his word, he sifts out those who have hard hearts and those who have lazy dispositions, those who have blind eyes, who cannot perceive or listen or understand. His parables are a sifting tool for the divinely sovereign God, who not only sows the seed, but speaks the word and determines the outcome. You see, the point Jesus is making is that if people understand the parables, if people understand the word of God, if people understand the gospel, we can be sure that it is God who has opened their eyes. It's not their cleverness in understanding things, but God who opens blind eyes. A couple of weeks ago, some of you were at the annual training day for the diocese, the Natalie named Bishop's training event. I used to call it the diocesan training event. People told me they didn't like the diocese, but they quite liked the bishop. So we called it the bishop's training event. It's very easy. So we run this training event every year to teach people how to do disciple making, how to do evangelism, how to do kids ministry, how to get on with the work of the church. And it's very easy to come along and think that you'll pick up a little tidbit, that you'll pick up a technique that you can take back to your church and everything will be okay. Do this and people will get converted. But actually, we need to remember this parable, don't we? We need to remember that we sit under the divine sovereign hand of God as we go about our work. Yes, we have to proclaim the word. Yes, we have to do our work. But it's God who grows his church. That's the point. It's God who makes some people respond to his message and others not. It's God who is the one who has opened our eyes to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this is a great encouragement for the work of the church. If it was all up to me, if it was all up to us, if reaching Battery Point was all up to you lot sitting in front of me, as lovely as you are, that would be kind of a hard job, wouldn't it? If it was all up to us. But actually, it's up to God. He's the one who converts people. He's the one who softens hearts. He's the one who opens our eyes. The greatest disciple-making strategy we have, wherever we're called to minister, whether it's in Battery Point or whether it's in Wynyard or anywhere in between, is to plead with our gracious Heavenly Father that he will soften calloused hearts. Is to plead with God that he'll do this great work and open the eyes of the spiritually blind, to plead with him that he will unstop the ears of the spiritually deaf, and that he'll provide the friable soil for the seed of his word, and in his mercy turn Tasmanians, Australians, Israelis, Palestinians, our neighbours, our family, our friends, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about the town of Smithton in the far northwest corner of Tasmania. It's the home of potato growing, for those who are not familiar. When you drive into town, there's a big McCain factory there and you can smell the chips as they're frying them to put them in the bags to go off to the supermarkets. 8 or 9 years ago, the church there was pretty tiny, 20 or so people. And in God's kindness, we were able to appoint a new minister to go to the town of Smithton. We appointed him and he started to pray. That was his first strategy, was to pray which is the first strategy of all our ministers, I have to say, but that's what he did. He prayed, and he prayed that God would do more than he could ask or imagine. And in God's kindness, he answered the prayer. And we've seen the church turn around. The 20 people grew one by one, family by family. It's now 90 people strong. They're thinking about knocking out the back wall of the church to fit in all the kids on a Sunday morning. It's such a great answer to prayer. It's such a great testimony to this very truth that we know, that God, by his sovereign hand, grows his church. It's not automatic, is it? Every church in Tasmania is praying that they will grow, that they'll get 90 people and knock out the back wall of the church. But in this case, God has answered his prayer, and we have seen God's sovereign hand at work. So that's my first observation about this parable of the seeds. And you'll be pleased to know that the next three are much shorter than the first one. Number two is that gospel growth is in a spiritually hostile environment. The first seed that's sown is falls on the path, and the birds come and came and ate it up. You can imagine Jesus has put his boat out from the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there's farming all around him. And as he looks over here, he sees a little farm. And in the farm, there are some patches of dirt that have been tilled up. But in between are the hardened paths that the farmer uses to move around between the different patches. And as he walks, he compacts the ground so that when he casts the seed and it lands on the path, there's nowhere for the seed to go. And the birds are sitting in the trees, very opportunistically swoop down and take the seed from the path. The seed wouldn't even have a chance of finding covering, let alone the nutrients in this harsh environment under the eastern Mediterranean sun. So when Jesus explains this parable from verse 18, notice what he tells the disciples it's about. In verse 19 he says, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path." Jesus is saying to us, make no mistake. When we are about gospeling work, when we are about sowing the seed, we are about telling the world about Jesus, the good news, the evil one is lurking near to our sowing seed. The evil one is watching from the trees for people with compacted, well-trodden, unreceptive hearts, and he's eager to swoop in and snatch the word of God away. We know that when we're engaged in gospel work, we're engaged in disciple-making, we're engaged in a spiritual battle for people's hearts. It's a little obvious when you live in Hobart, isn't it, and you live through the dark Mofo Winter Festival every year to see the spiritual darkness of the world around us. Every year we have this arts festival where the cross of Jesus is openly mocked, where faith is ridiculed, where satanic rituals are celebrated. We even have our own pagan atonement festival as they parade that papier-mâché animal through the town, and we put our regrets and our sins in it, and we burn it down by the waterside. It makes holding the light of Christ very difficult when you see that. But of course, the spiritual battle goes on unseen in the rest of the time, the rest of the year, doesn't it? The devil's lurking around every corner. As I've read the stories of what's been unfolding in Israel and Gaza in the last week, we can see the hand of the evil one doing diabolical things. We know from Jesus' parable what's happening spiritually. We are engaged in a spiritual battle for people's hearts. Ephesians 6 tells us that we are here against the forces of this present darkness, that our enemies are not flesh and blood, they are the principalities and powers. We're here praying for the spiritual awakening of Battery Point. We're praying for the devil to be silenced in our society so that he does not snatch the word away. So this is my second observation, that gospel growth, that the work we're doing as a church to make disciples of the Lord Jesus takes place in a spiritually hostile environment. My third point is this, that gospel growth is in the context of the world. The seed that fell among the rocks was a sign of the word of God being planted in a world where there are pressures and hardships and persecution. So when those difficulties arrive, the seed, the word that has germinated and taken root in people's lives, withers under pressure because it's got no soil. Now we know these in our church, don't we? We see the word of God lodge in someone's life, but they never seem to go anywhere with it. It doesn't develop. They don't take it in. They don't take it to heart and grow and allow it to grow and develop. And when the tough times come, they drift away. I've got too many stories in my Christian life of people that I've known who've heard the word of God, and you see the spark of faith in them, but who, when difficulty comes, when persecution, when the cares of the world come along, they slip away into nothingness. That's the seed among the rocks, the word without depth. It's part of the world, isn't it? The pressures of the world. But there's other pressures of the world here. The seed that fell among the thorns is the word germinating into faith that gets choked by the cares of the world and the lure of wealth that rob people of discipleship and entangle them like thorns and draw them into a trap. It's interesting, isn't it? Those ancient words, the cares of the world and the lure of wealth, could describe the happy life down at Jackman and Macross this morning. A lot of what's happening in Australian society is just like this. Being the lucky country, surrounded by the good things all the time, gives great challenge to our evangelistic efforts. The cares of the world and the lure of wealth challenge even the people in our pews. But number four, gospel growth and fruitfulness. In spite of all this heaviness of the spiritual problems and the societal problems that are against us in making disciples, in sowing the word in secular Australia in 2023, the parable reaches this thrilling climax, doesn't it, about the fruitfulness of God's word, where the seed finds friable soil that's moist and nutritious, and the seed germinates and grows and brings with it a great yield. Notice the 30, 60, 100-fold of the yield. I asked one of the members of the morning congregation, earlier congregation here this morning, who was a farmer up the Derwent Valley, whether that's a good return or not. He said he wasn't really sure about what the yield should be. But I think one seed and 100-fold or 30-fold or 60-fold sounds pretty good to me. When the gospel finds receptive hearts, when it does what it's supposed to do, when it brings people to repentance and faith in Christ, when God does his work, then there is a harvest, isn't there? Yes, it's the sovereign work of God preparing hearts. He's the one opening the eyes of the blind. He's the one softening their calloused hearts. He's the one doing this miraculous work. But when it happens, it's such a joy. One of my jobs is to do performance appraisals with clergy. And I had one this week, last week just gone, with the rector of the parish of the Huon. What a joy, thinking about his ministry over the last 6 or 7 years, to see what the Lord has done as they have worked away and done the word ministry, who've been beavering away, sharing the good news of Jesus, Christianity explored, and doing gracious evangelism and ministry among children and faithful preaching of the word. It's found the soil through the prayers of the people and the sovereign hand of God. We've seen a harvest, so much so they're thinking about what to do with their church buildings and whether they have to multiply the number of services on a Sunday because God has been so faithful in doing that work. It reminds us that gospel fruit comes when the seed is sown. See, one of the things I think that this parable tells us is that we need to sow more seed. If there's going to be a chance for any germination, if there's going to be a chance for a harvest to come, we need to sow more seed. Some of it's going to fall on the path, that's right. Some of it's going to fall in the rocks and the thorns, but some of it is going to fall in the fertile ground. So we need to find opportunities as be creative and interesting as we can be to tell people about Jesus. Back in the 19th century, there were great revivals of the church in Britain and North America. And as you read the stories about those great revivals, you read that there was a great movement of the Spirit. That's the first point in my sermon. There was a great movement of God as God did this work and opened the eyes of the blind and changed the whole tenor of society. God did something by his Holy Spirit. But do you know what else happened? There was more preaching of the word. There were people preaching everywhere, telling people, sowing the seed, sow more seed. That was what was going on during this great outpouring of the Spirit. The great number of conversions to Christ was that there was plenty of seed around. Thousands and thousands of sermons preached. If you go out to New Norfolk this afternoon and have a look in the church hall next to the Anglican Church, St. Matthew's in New Norfolk, you'll find a funny contraption down the back of the hall. It looks a bit like a box on wheels. Imagine an ice cream cart with big wheels and a kind of handles on the front of it. But on the top of it, rather than ice cream, you'll find a lectern. And what it was, what it is Robert Knopwood, the first chaplain to the European settlement in Tasmania. It's his mobile pulpit. Now, Robert Knopwood has a bit of a reputation, as you know. You live in the suburb of the preacher's bar, not far from, in Knopwood Lane, and we know that Knoppies is a pub in Hobart. He had a reputation for being a drinker. But the other thing he had a reputation was being a great preacher. Robert Knopwood preached the word. He sowed the word throughout Tasmania, preaching the word of God. He sowed lots of seed. You see, I think one of the things this parable teaches us is to emulate our ancestors in our generation in the vigorous, faithful, repetitive, courageous preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Earlier today we were talking about the church in Gretna up the Derwent Valley. The first bishop of Tasmania got an archdeacon out to be a church planter and sent him up the Derwent Valley. And every time his horse got tired, he'd plant another church up the whole valley because he wanted to sow the word. You see, what the world needs most today, what Tasmanians need most today, what Israelis need most today, what Palestinians need most today, more than anything else, is the knowledge that Jesus died for their sins, that he rose again for their hope of glory, that he calls them to repentance and faith, that he reconciles people to himself, that he reconciles people to each other. What our divided nation with our Indigenous people and the problems that we're facing as a nation need to know is that God is the author of reconciliation. God is the one who brings us together. And the glorious task that God has committed to us is to be sowers of the seed. That's our mission as Anglicans in Tasmania, as Anglicans in Australia, as God's people throughout the world, is to be sowers of the seed, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love, so that when the word finds fertile ground, when God is the one who opens the eyes of the blind, he'll bring a harvest of 30, 60, 100-fold for his glory. Let's pray that it is so. Oh, Father, thank you for this word. Oh, we thank you for the encouragement of it in the midst of such a bleak week. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make us faithful preachers of your word, that in our lives, in our relationships, in the people that we know, we would just sow the seed. We'd pray like mad that you would open people's eyes, that you'd soften their hearts, that you would help them receive. And we pray, Father, that you would chase away the evil one, that you would chase away the cares of the world, the persecution, the lure of wealth. and that you would bring a great harvest for this church of St. George's in Battery Point, but for every church in this state and across this nation and the world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.